Hello, friends, and welcome to the Everyday Truth Podcast with Kurt Skelly. Our purpose is to show that the Bible is relevant to your life every single day. And we're glad you joined us here for the conversation as we journey through the book of Acts and learn that true faith leads to action. Now, let's hear what Kurt has to say.
And welcome to the podcast again for another day, my friends. Appreciate you joining us. We're right in the middle of the Apostle Paul's evangelism efforts in Thessalonica. Thessalonica is a place I'd love to take you someday, my friends, if you ever get a chance to go on one of my journeys of Paul trips. I'll take you to places like Athens and Berea and Corinth and Thessalonica and Philippi, and you can see firsthand just the topography and just it'll make it come alive. But we'll do the best we can in the limited scope that we have here in our studio to bring this alive to you. I'm joined again by John Edmonds, and we're here in Acts 17 in verse 4. The Apostle Paul has spent three Sabbath days in the synagogues with the Jews, really just giving the gospel. And now we're going to find out what the response was to the gospel. So Acts 17 and verse 4, "And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few." So interesting, John, as to both what happened and the people with whom it happened. Talk to me a bit about that.
It is interesting that obviously Paul is at the synagogue now for 3 weeks on the Saturdays, going and speaking and preaching the gospel and reasoning with them. And we find that some of the people there believed, but we also find that some Greeks believed, many Greeks believed, actually, the Bible says. And it says the chief women, not a few, so several of them. So it wasn't only, although Paul had a heart for the Jews, it was not just the Jews that believe the gospel. And we have to know that during the week, Paul was there for three different Sabbaths reasoning with the Jews. We have to note throughout those weeks while he was speaking to the Jews that during the week, he was also sharing the gospel. He was not just sharing the gospel on the Sabbath day only, but Paul would have been sharing it. And as the Bible summarizes now what happens after Paul's reasoning there, we find a conglomeration of people who are believing the gospel.
And the synagogue worship is not to be confused with temple worship. So in temple worship, there were some very strict stipulations about who could go into what court and hear. But in the synagogue, there was the opportunity even for God-fearing people to attend, to listen. So the Apostle Paul was kind of an itinerant speaker. He's speaking on this topic. It's interesting. So not just Jews are hearing the messages that the Apostle Paul is giving.
As we read through the chapters, it's become very obvious that people in this area have heard of Paul. Things have been happening along the way, and we don't know all they knew, but as we read farther down, we're going to find some people who are opposed Paul who say some things that make us understand that people knew about Paul already, Paul and Silas. And so it's very likely when he came here as an itinerant speaker, as you mentioned, that some people wanted to hear what he had to say.
One thing that is very interesting to me, John, in verse 4, is that there's a natural consequence to true belief. So the Bible says some of them believed, and then the very next verb, and they consorted with Paul and Silas. In other words, they immediately wanted to identify with this group. They want to identify with these truth tellers. They wanted to identify with this body of believers. There was a desire on the part of true believers to congregate.
We see that throughout the book of Acts. I think back to Acts chapter 2. We see all these people that trust in Christ, and then we find people coming together and having fellowship. And that is a natural outflow of the Spirit in our life, that once we trust Christ our Savior, that there is a natural inclination to be with other believers.
And it really speaks to the foolishness of trying to manipulate someone into a gospel decision. John, you and I have both known of in the past abuses of people that I think in zeal to want people to come to Christ have maybe manipulated a conversation or ushered a person into an uncomfortable prayer. And then there's no desire on that quote unquote convert to come to church or to be around the person who quote unquote led them to Christ because there wasn't true belief. True belief in the Bible is always going to move us to positive action for Christ.
You know, and it does go back to what you said the last episode about it's not our job to make people trust in Christ. It's just our job to give the gospel. And we find this so often throughout even the ministry of Christ himself. Christ did not pressure people to accept him, but he made the truth known.
He really did. Look at verse 5, but the Jews which believed not. So in verse 4, hey, there's the good news. Hey, some believed. But in verse 5, but some didn't believe. And it's interesting that those that didn't believe were those whom Paul was especially burdened for. So he wanted to go to the Jew first. He had a great passion for his own people. And yet it seems as if the people that believed were not those for whom the message was primarily intended.
You know, it is so ironic that Paul went to the synagogues, as you mentioned, where we had Jews and Gentiles. And Jews and Gentiles both accepted the message. The Bible makes clear in verse 4. But in verse 5, yes, it is the Jews who are highlighted as the opposition.
So the Bible says, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. It's interesting how the Jews that didn't believe weren't content just to say, well, you know, we have a difference in beliefs. They believe on Christ. We don't. We've examined the evidence. There was something about them that said, we don't want, if we don't believe, we don't want anyone to believe. And the Bible says their motivation was envy. So what was it, John, that was ruling these people?
Now here, Paul is speaking about the Jewish Messiah. He's using the Old Testament, talking about the Messiah that would come. Now, the Jews may not agree with what he says about the Messiah from the Old Testament, but they certainly do not like the fact he's talking about their scriptures and what their Bible says, and now preaching Jesus Christ and seeing people come and trust in Christ.
And the envy here is, I think, these Jews now didn't have control over the believing Jews. Like, wait a minute, you know, they're part of our group. You know, that's my girlfriend. How dare you, you know, ask her on a date, right? I mean, it's that envy that they're having. And I think that it's based upon a misconception, and the misconception being that in order to receive Jesus as Messiah, in some way you need to repudiate your Judaism. And nothing could be farther from the truth. It's not a non-Jewish decision to receive Christ. Matter of fact, the most Jewish thing you could do is receive Christ.
You know, I think back to Acts 15 even. You know, there were a lot of people in Jerusalem that still would have gone to the Passover. They would have celebrated the Feast of the Old Testament, Unleavened Bread, Pentecost. And yet they realized that they no longer need to offer sacrifices, that now Jesus Christ was the sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God, and now he is the way of salvation.
If I don't get my way, I'm going to resort to a violent mob, and I'm going to protest violently. But at the time of this recording, John, we have seen some of that in our own country. If I don't get my way, I'm going to take to the streets. I'm going to protest violently. I'm going to do damage. I'm going to might makes right. And I don't care what side you're on. That's not a good way to deal with the situation.
It never is. It only is going to stoke the situation and make it worse. I think of Proverbs 15:1, you know, a soft answer turneth away wrath. It is human nature when to lash out at people if we don't like something. And it is ironic that in our culture today, people speak out about tolerance, let's have tolerance. But often, if you don't do what people want you to do, then they're the ones who are trumpeting tolerance are not going to be tolerant at all.
That's a good observation. Verse 6, and when they found them not, so they gathered this mob together, this violent mob. They actually hired people they hired people to come in that were predisposed to be violent, but lewd fellows of the baser sort, you know, these people that are thugs. They hired some thugs to come in to do the dirty work. I mean, there's nothing new under the sun. This is just, to me, so ironic. And when they found them not, they drew Jason, that's the homeowner, and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." So what a backhanded compliment, really, for Paul, that the gospel is causing great upheaval, and these world changers are come to Thessalonica. They didn't mean it as a compliment, though, did they?
Certainly not.
And the Bible says in verse 7 that these men that have turned their worlds upside, in other words, these rabble-rousers, these government insurrectionists, these people that are going to make it really difficult for you to have a good report to Rome leaders, they've come here, and Jason hath received them. In other words, he's the one that has expressed hospitality. He's the one responsible for hosting them. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, one Jesus. So what do we find? We find the same old accusation. They understand that the rulers aren't going to care about a religious dispute. So what do? They make it political, don't they?
They certainly do. And if you would listen to Paul at all, you would have understood that Paul was not preaching the political king Jesus Christ in contrast to Caesar. But they took it how they wanted to take it and tried to stretch it and manipulate it and spun it the way they wanted to and lied about what Paul was saying.
Verse 8, they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. Yeah, because Rome was so heavy-handed that if if these politicians even have a smidgen of belief that this could harm my reputation with Rome, but we've got to act. We've got to be tough. We've got to do something about this. Even though in the back of their minds, they probably know that this is just kind of a religious thing, like Pilate knew, who tried to assuage the people, like the other situations we've already talked about in Philippi and other places. Look at verse 9. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. So in other words, you post your bail, post your bond, and now, okay, we've done something about it. They let them go.
Yeah, we realize here that the leaders really don't believe all this being said. For if this really had happened, then they would not have let them go so easily. But they realize, okay, we got to do something about this. Let's throw them, you know, take some security from Jason, take the bail money, and let them go on their way.
And my friends, if we're not careful, we'll look at situations like these, humanly speaking, and say, this is not fair. You know, Paul and Silas are being lied about. They get the corrupt politicians on their side. The mob rule mentality, hiring these base people to create intimidation, it all worked. They kicked Paul out of town. They got this guy in trouble. You say, you know, what recourse do we believers have? But understand, my friends, that all of this accrued to the benefit of the gospel. You know, God was bigger than all of this. At surface glance, it looks as if the gospel is suffering. It looks as if the enemy is winning. But really, all he's doing is blowing a big wind on a fire and causing a conflagration of the gospel, the city's going to be alive with the message of Christ.
Yeah, and I think even like now in our own, here in the United States, where we're at, you know, oftentimes people get very politically involved. And obviously we have rights that they did not have back in Macedonia and Thessalonica, Philippi, and so forth. But, you know, even our rights today, there is a limit to them politically. We can exercise our rights, but if things don't go the way we think they should go, we realize our political rights are not our most fundamental rights anyways. Our most fundamental rights as believers is that we're children of God, we have a message to give to the world, and we ought not let anything ever cloud that as we go out and we share the gospel message.
And we're going to see as this narrative unfolds just how God does use what we think is messy to accomplish great things for the cause of Christ. That's all the time we have for today, my friends. Thanks for joining us again. Look forward to wading through the rest of this passage together. God bless, my friends.
Thanks for taking time to listen. If everyday truth matters to you, go ahead and subscribe to the podcast or share it with a friend. Until next time, God bless.